thank you for the opportunity. I'll echo what preacher said. I definitely know I wasn't a perfect parent, but now he said Mrs. Edwards would say that. I'm not sure she would say that. No, she would definitely say I wasn't a perfect parent. We both would say that. And I want you to know that the spirit of the message tonight is, what does the Bible say? The spirit of the message is not, let me tell you how you need to do it because I did it all right. It's, what does the Bible say? And I think if we'll listen to it with open hearts, open ears, then God can help us. Let me also preface this. We don't all have small children anymore. Tomorrow night we will specifically talk again about parenting, and I think it'll be geared a little bit to older children. Maybe tonight is geared a little bit to smaller, younger children. But there's something in it for all of us. And even us who are grandparents now, there's a tremendous opportunity to minister to our grandchildren. And so I pray that you'll listen with that in mind. I pray that you will find something that'll be helpful to you, and I pray that you will make a decision tonight in how you're going to parent or grandparent according to the Word of God. I sure enjoyed my breakfast this morning. I met with the young people. Well, that's what I thought they were anyway. But we had a great time. I'll tell you what, they probably act and feel younger than a lot of young people. But we had a great time and a great few minutes together and a lot of breakfast, a whole lot of breakfast. Hey, church, I hope you realize what you've got here. You know, sometimes we go to a church and we assume that everybody has a church like our church and everybody has what we have. And I want you to know that's not true. You have something very special here. And your reaction to me saying that ought to be, I'm going to protect it. And I'm going to participate in it. And I'm going to be a part of making it even better and available to even more. This is a wonderful church, and it's got a lot of servant-hearted people in it. Got a great preacher, you know that? And not only a great preacher's wife. Have you noticed that? She's a good lady, and a humble lady, and with grace in her heart. It's not necessarily easy to be a pastor's wife. Now, I don't have to feel sorry for them. That's not what I'm saying. But just appreciate what you've got and appreciate one another and be an encouragement to one another and enjoy Crooked Creek. I'm not sure who named it Crooked Creek Baptist Church, but I like it. And I know you're near Crooked Creek. As long as it's not Crooked Christians at Crooked Creek, it'll be all right, okay? I like it. Take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. And I'm going to preach for a few moments. Children need parents. They do not need a village. They need parents. Ephesians chapter 6, notice with me, verse 1. They're very familiar scriptures. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Every phrase in those four verses is full of meaning. I honestly believe that a pastor could start in verse 1 and a year later finish in verse 4. We don't have time to do that tonight. Hopefully we'll mention a lot about those four verses, but I want to concentrate on the last phrase of verse 4, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight and we need your help. Yes. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help this to be a message that is helpful, not in any way condemning. Lord, it's not being preached by a guy who thinks he figured it all out, who's done it all right. My wife and I did not. And yet, Lord, you have been very careful to give us a very precise description of how you wanted us to steward the little gifts that you gave us called our children. And we acknowledge to you tonight, Lord, that they are not ours, they are yours. And you loan them to us for a while. And your expectation is that we bring them up in your nurture, in your admonition, so that they can serve and love and honor you. And if they do that, they will serve and love and honor others. So God, I just ask you for direction. I pray that you would give me liberty to say what needs to be said, to say it with kindness. And may every one of us who are parents and grandparents who are anticipating the day that we will be one or the other, may we listen to absorb what you would have us to learn and know and then purpose to put it into practice. For that is where true joy in a home is, when we do it your way. Give us your wisdom, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't think it would be controversial to say in our world today that there is a crisis in parenting in our culture. I think that we are the product of ignoring God's word for a generation. I think that we have turned our attention away from God's method and God's goals, and I think we've turned our attention and our minds to the goals and the philosophies of men. And I don't care how wise a man is or how pithy the statements are in his book, he's not as smart as God. He doesn't know as much as God. And his way, if it is contrary to God's way, will not work out in a way that will honor God and bless us. Parents have become confused, and some are just unconcerned. I've never seen a generation where natural affection is waning as great as it is in our day. There ought to be a natural affection of a mother towards a child, of a father towards his children. And how we can live in a culture where abortion is literally performed on millions of babies every single year. And I know that they want to attach the statement for the mother, for the health of the mother, and I understand that. But I do want you to understand that if not a majority, many are for the convenience of those people. We rail about abortion. I'll tell you what raises my ire as much as abortion. And that is men who will father children with no intention of providing for or caring for those children. The problem in our nation is an abdication of responsibility and accountability by men. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm just saying we have become a godless generation. We have become, we often say Christian America. Maybe it was true at some point in history. I do not believe it's true anymore. And we're reaping the result in our world today and in our culture today of people who have ignored God on how to raise children. Most modern parents with good intentions have bought into the lies of our culture. And they think that to be successful, kids need stuff. And kids need status. And kids need an unnatural self-esteem. I'm not against my children having self-esteem. I want them to have self-esteem. But what the world has described that is, has taken us down roads that are just crazy, goofy, goofy worlds. Today our kids are more influenced by personalities than by parents. I read a survey sometime back. I'll just share a couple of thoughts with you. By the time a young child is in the first grade, he can name 200 brands. What do I mean by that? I mean, he can tell you the type of clothing. He can tell you the type of game and who the producer of that game is. At that age, he gets on average 70 new toys every year. At that age, the average American first grader is estimated to view 40,000 commercials a year. I'm not saying yours. I'm saying the culture we live in, that child sees 40,000 commercials a year. He is familiar with and can name 200 brands that he sees on those commercials. And his insatiable desire to have more is met by his parents. And he gets as many as 70 new toys, new games, new Xboxes a year. What's your point, preacher? My point is that our children's minds and hearts in the culture in which we live are far more shaped by mercenary forces than they are by the forces of a loving mother and dad. And if you and I are going to be careful that our children's minds are shaped by us in this world, it will have to be absolutely intentional. The goal is to get our children to obey. The word means literally to listen with the intention to submit to us. Oh, they listen to a lot of stuff. And they submit to a world's perspective. But our job as parents, and I remind you that we are only stewards of our children's lives. They are gifts to us from Almighty God. And they are God's, loaned to us. And God says, I want you to so involve yourself in this child's life that one of the things they do is they intentionally listen to you and develop the desire to submit. That's called obedience. I fear that too many children in our culture so rarely hear their father's voice, they barely recognize his command. Again, I'm not saying you, I'm making a generalization about the world in which we live. Not only are we to teach them to obey, we are to teach them to honor. We are to teach them to esteem and value the parent who gave the command that they are to obey. Not just obey, but to honor the parent who gave them the command to obey. The other night, I used the silly illustration of the young boy who was being disciplined by his mother, and he was told to go sit in the corner, and he didn't want to go to the corner, and he didn't want to sit. And he told her, I'll stand in the corner. And she said, you'll sit in the corner. And she finally got him to sit down in the chair. And when she walked back past, he said, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Now, he was obedient. He was sitting. But there was no esteem, no value of the parent's command that had made him to sit. I want to tell you, that's a big, big deal. How do I teach my child to respond to my voice, to obey my voice, to so attentively listen to me that they are thinking, I'm going to obey. His mouth's moving. I'm going to obey. How do I teach them to honor me, to esteem what is coming out of my mouth? Because here's a newsflash. Nobody loves your child more than you. And you know more than your child. Whoa! I've been alive 35 years plus. I know more than my 9-year-old grandson. I have been more places, seen more things. God has put me in his life to help him understand the world in which he lives. But if he has no honor, if he has no intention of listening to me or any value in what I say, he will go through life with access to wisdom and never tap it. I must teach him to honor so that he will listen to obey. Well, how do you get that done? That's what we're here to talk about for a few moments. Number one, your children need you to raise them. Your children need you to raise them. Kids cannot raise themselves. God did not create your children to be instantly able to function independently of you physically. Hey, our world is in tune to understanding that a child cannot be physically left to himself or must be carefully attended to physically. And I am in agreement with that, but I'm just saying our world is watching every move you make, and you better treat your child right because they know that a child has to be attended to physically. They are somewhat in tune that a child has to be taken care of and tended to mentally. They're careful about education. What they don't understand is that an even greater truth is a child must be trained spiritually. They are not born with the ability to understand spiritual truth. You are to raise them to understand spiritual truth. Your children need more than clothes. They need more than rides. They need more than activities. They need more than housing. They need you and what resides in your heart and, if you will, what resides in your mind. By the way, the success of children is not dependent on the quality of the stuff you give them, but the quality of you that you give them. You know what's easier than giving them my heart? Giving them an Xbox. You know what's easier than giving them my time? Giving them a new bike. But the best bike, and the best clothes, and the best bedroom, and the best computer, and the best iPad will never train them up like giving them my heart. In my opinion, we're reaping the harvest in our day of a generation of young people that have grown up but have not been brought up. They've grown up, but they've not been brought up. Notice God's command in chapter 6 and verse 4. God said, we are to bring them up. Those three words, bring them up, is one Greek word. It is the Greek word ektrepho, E-K-T-R-E-P-H-O. It's a combination of two words, ek and trepho. Ek just simply means out of or away from. The word trepho means to support. You and I are to support them. We are to bring them out of something and bring them to something. You and I are to support them. We are to hold them and we are to bring them from immaturity to maturity. It's our job. We are to bring them up. We are to ektrepho. We are to support them when they're not mature enough, when they're not strong enough to do things by themselves, and we are to support them until they are able to do things by themselves. I have metal knees. They're wonderful. I am the bionic man. If they ever make a metal brain, I'm in good shape. I remember when I got my first knee and the first day, you know, you're after surgery and I'm a tough guy. I don't need my wife to help me get from the chair to the bed or from the bed to the chair. Hey, I don't need you. I'm Mike Edwards. And I put my foot on the floor and I said, could you help me? And she helped me from the bed to the chair. And that afternoon she helped me from the chair to the bed. And the next day from the bed to the chair and the chair to the bed. But on day three, I didn't need help from the bed to the chair. I needed help from the chair to the bed. And on day four, I didn't need help. Now, I know that's silly, but it's something we can visualize. I've got to help him because he has a need to get to here. I've got to help him. He needs to get over here. I need to support him. I need to hold on to his arm as he holds on to a cane. I need to help him get to that place. That's our job with our children. When God gives us that little baby you know is born with a sinful heart. They are born in complete lack of ability to care for themselves physically, mentally, spiritually. And it is up to us to support them, to hold them, to bring them from that place to this place. Hey, parent, you are responsible to get them to physical maturity. You are responsible to get them to mental maturity. But please understand, you are responsible to get your child to spiritual maturity. They ought to find Christ in your house. They ought to come to know Jesus with your support. How are we to accomplish that, preacher? Well, God gives us the method. Look at what He says. He says, bring them up, support them from maturity to immaturity to maturity. And here's how you do it. You bring them up in or by nurture. Nurture. I said the other day, and I say again, that is the Greek word paideia. P-A-I-D-E-I-A. Literally, it's training. It's being so observant of the growth of something and someone that you correct every wrong direction and you push it in the right direction and you mold it to that direction. It is training them into correct living. When I had hair, I had a cowlick. Anybody ever had a cowlick? I owned the worst cowlick on planet Earth. And I can remember my mom, and she would say this to me, "We need to train that cowlick." And I'd say, "Train that cowlick? What do you mean?" And she'd get butch wax out. Now, you probably don't know what butch wax is unless you're my age, but she'd get butch wax out, and she'd say, "We're going to train that cowlick." And she'd get a thumb full of butch wax, and she'd push it over there, and I'd have one strip of like an oil leak going across my head right there. But bless God, that thing stayed down. Amen. And I can remember when it would dry up, we'd be sitting in church, and she'd say, "That cowlick popped back up." And she'd shove it down again with her spit. And we worked on it and worked on it and worked on it until I went bald. Now my cowlick's trained. She was attentive to what I needed. She was attentive to something that wasn't straight in my life. And man, it caught her eye every time. And every time it stuck up, she pushed it back down. She was watching it. She was looking for it. She was teaching me how to put the butch wax on. Now, I know that's silly. That is what you are called to do in your child's life. Every child is different. And when that child is born into your home, it's not just a do it paint by number thing. It is, you've got to know that child, and you got to look for the cowlick in that child's life, and you got to train that out and put this in. You've got to bend over, paideia. You got to bend over and look and see and study and correct and go away and come back and bend over and see and study and correct, because you are training, you are nurturing that child. Now, here's the hard part. Strong's and Thayer. Dr. Strong says that much of training is chastising. Sometimes we have to chastise to correct. I think nurture is before admonition because it's best accomplished in the younger years of a child's life. It deals with setting boundaries. It deals with providing rules. It deals with restraining your child. It is teaching them that they cannot always have what they want when they want. And it starts at the earliest time in your child's life. It starts with feeding times. My wife, she's a nurse, and her expertise was OBGYN, and she worked the nursery and labor and delivery. And she said, "When I have a child, I'm going to train that child to eat when I tell that child to eat." And I can remember, man, the baby would be crying and crying. I'd say, "Man, it's 7 minutes early. Feed the child." "No. I said 2 a.m. It's going to be 2 a.m. And she does not treat me that way. I want to tell you, I have disciplined children. I have children who can get up on time. I have children who recognize that it's time to go here. It's time to do this. I've got children that don't put the book report off till the night before. Because they were taught. They were disciplined. They were taught early on that you do things by schedule. She was serious about bedtime. We gather at Thanksgiving. And my boys are there and my daughter's there. And you know how it goes at Thanksgiving. You're laughing and thinking about all the old things. And just this past Thanksgiving, Melissa said, "Hey, you guys remember we were the only ones in the neighborhood during the summer that had to be in bed at 8? And our windows were open and we'd hear all the kids playing outside calling our names. But Mom said we had to be in bed at 8? Now, you may not put your kids to bed. That's not my point at 8 o'clock. My point is it started early. We taught them and we scheduled them. We paideaed them. We trained them early. It starts with the smallest things, not only feeding times, not only bedtime, but learning what no means and learning what it means the first time. No. 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 What I just did is probably most homes in America. It's teaching them that they can't always have what they want when they want it. Sometimes it means corporal punishment. Now, I'm not going to go into that. I'm going to let your preacher teach that. But I am going to remind you that the rod is in the Bible. And I want to share one verse with you. All right? Don't turn there for the sake of time because I'm going long. But Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." He's watching. Oh, that calyx stuck up again. Now, don't do that. Let me show you how to do that. And you don't spank every time. And by the way, if a three-year-old is being a three-year-old, you don't spank them for being a three-year-old. But if they've been told, and if they've understood, and if you see them do this, that might call for some love. I want you to notice one word there in that verse. He that spareth his rod, usually that's the attention that we give it. Hateth his son, we talk about that. He that loveth him, chasteneth him, we talk about that. But I want you to notice the word betimes. I challenge you to go to your Strong's Concordance and look up the word betimes in that verse. And you know what you'll find it means? It means early. Very literally, it means at the dawn. What is the Bible telling us there? The Bible is saying to us that we've got to start early with our children. We've got to start limiting, restraining, scheduling, and even at times disciplining with the rod. We've got to start early. Why? Because we're abusive? Because we hate our children? No. Because we don't want to do it later. And we're trying to teach them now when it is far simpler to deal with them than deal with them later about that same thing. Betimes. Early. And so, we are to give them nurture. Second word is admonition. I want you to notice, admonition is the word nuthesia in the Greek. It, too, means literally to call attention to. It's a contraction of two words. The first Greek word is nous, N-O-U-S. It means literally the mind. You maybe have heard the word nouthetic counseling, but it is the mind. The second word is tethemi, and it means to put, to place. Literally, admonition is me putting my thought, my thinking into the mind of my child. It is causing my child to think like I think. if you think about it, it's like the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit comes alongside and He teaches us Scripture and He reminds us of Scripture and He convicts us and He woos us and leads us and He reminds us and encourages us. And that's what admonishing our child is. It is coming along, remember what I said, remember what God said, remember what God's principle is, and remind them and put it into their mind. Our world's greatest problem is that we often reverse those two functions. What I see way too often is I see parents in the younger years trying to reason with their children. How do you reason with a 2-year-old? How do you reason with a 3-year-old? In those years, they are to be restrained. They are to be taught yes, no. They are to be taught to obey. It is when the child is older and chastening far less effective that then we can begin to reason with them. We can begin to talk with them because we want them to understand. We want to put in their mind what we know is right and what God has taught. But if we've not paved the way by teaching them to be attentive to our voice with the intention of being submissive, if we've not prepared that, when they get to their teen years, they're not conditioned to revere us. They're not conditioned to honor us. They're not conditioned to listen to us. And we've got to force them. And how do you force a teenager? Well, you talk about some horrible moments and fights and hollering and yelling and disappointed parents and grieving hearts because the teenager has never been conditioned to listen with the intent to submit to what the parents said. In our Christian school, we had lots of rules. I'm going to get done quick. We had lots of rules. Man, we had rules about talking in class. We had rules about sitting in your chair. We had rules if you were going to ask a question, you had to raise your hand first. We had rules about standing in the hallway and waiting until you were told to go. We had rules. And somebody once said to me, why do you have so many rules? You think your rules are going to make somebody a good person? No! Our goal was not to teach somebody how to raise their hand. Our goal was to have a place of order so that math could be taught in that room. But you had to prepare the atmosphere before you could get the teaching done. It's the same principle. If you want your young person to listen to you when they're in junior high and high school, you've got to prepare that ground to be orderly when they are 2 years old and they want to touch the candy dish on the table. And you've got to teach them that they're going to bed and they're going to lay down and go to sleep and you're not going to relent, you're not going to give in because you want to teach them to obey you and to, when you speak, it's worth hearing and valuable to hear so that later you can reason with them and talk to them and explain to them and they're able at that point to receive it. Well, quickly, how do we get all that done? Turn with me very quickly to Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6, and I know these are familiar passages. Deuteronomy 6. How does a parent get it done? And I would simply say this. Training a child, nurturing and admonishing a child, bringing a child up requires T-I-M-E. It requires time. I've had people say to me, well, preacher, I've read Deuteronomy 6, and I'm going to be honest with you, that was written to an Old Testament family, and dad was always there, and the kids got up with him and went out to work with him, and mom was always there with her daughters, and they were all working in the kitchen, they were all doing this, and preacher, just quite frankly, we don't live in that kind of society anymore. Well, here's what I'd ask you to do. Since we live in a mobile society, and since we don't live in an agrarian society, but an industrial society, why don't you write God and have Him update His Word? Because it ain't changed. And God says, I know your culture has changed. I know your society has changed. I know you don't live on a farm. I know you're not a herder and a nomad. But my principles of training your child have not changed. And it requires you to be with your child. Notice what it says in verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. I'll finish it in a moment. You know what God is saying to this mother and this father? He is saying, listen, I have given you my commands. We've got the Pentateuch. We know the laws of God. We know what God has put in our heart. We know what God has told us to do. And he comes to them and he says, I want you to pass that on to your children. I want you to notice a key phrase that was in verse 6. These words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. You know what I think is missing in our world today? Those words and those commands and the passion to obey God are not in the hearts of parents today. And so often we cannot transmit what we do not possess. And I would say that the first thing that needs to happen in the heart of a father, the heart of a mother who wants to train up their children to honor God, you've got to make sure that God's commands and God's word and the knowledge of God's principles are in your heart. We have become a society that thinks the job of a parent is to put the kids in the minivan and take them to the coach and let him do it. Put them in the minivan and take them down to the church for the activity and let the youth pastor do it. And I don't know why a preacher doesn't preach enough to teens. It is our job to be supportive, but it is your job to train them up. It's from your heart to theirs. My wife teaches a ladies' lesson and I love it. The title is Being the Best Me So That We Can Be the Best Us. And the whole point of the message is, I got to work on me because I want to bring to our marriage that which will make our marriage the strongest. And I say to you, training children doesn't start with getting them straightened out. Doesn't start with getting them on fire for God. It starts with us being passionate about knowing the truths of God and passionate about teaching them to our children. Goes on. It says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. The whole point is, my life is consumed with being this son's dad. Everything I do is about being his dad. Everything I do is about being his mom. Yes, I work over here and I make a living over here. And I love my work or hate my work. It doesn't matter. But I am passionate about raising my son and teaching my son the ways of Almighty God. And therefore, the passion of my life, if I'm going to read something, I'm going to read something to help me teach my son. If I'm going to study something, I'm going to study something that's going to help me lead my son to be the man that God wants him to be. Because if I'm sleeping, walking, waking, putting him to bed, getting him up, sitting around the table, working in the yard, my passion is to transmit to my son the truth of Almighty God. There's the piece that's missing. We have become so interested in everything else and so passionate about a thousand other things that we have relegated to somebody else the transmittal of God's truth to our children. It is up to us to teach our children. Be passionate about teaching your children. I sat next to Brother Weatherly today, and I enjoyed him immensely. And he said something to me. We were talking about a million things. Brother Weatherly may be almost as much a talker as I am, all right? But we were talking. We talked an hour, I'm sure. And he was talking about his being a substitute teacher. And he said, you know, I enjoy being a substitute teacher because, he said, those kids, they really want to know things. And they'll come up to me and they'll say at the end of class, he says, I make them get their work done, but they know I've got stories. And he says at the end of class, they'll ask me, hey, Brother Weatherly, tell us a story. And he says, you know what I tell them, Brother Edwards? I said, well, no, I don't. He said, I tell them the truth. He said, I tell them a true story about life, and I work it back around to a moral principle, and I work it back around to the Lord. And he said, they don't even know they've been taught. They just wanted a story. I thought, as I was sitting there, I thought, man, how many times have I had a grandchild pull up into my lap and say, will you tell me a story, Papaw? Will you read me a book, Papaw, and read the who, the who, the what, the green hat, eggs, and ham? And I thought to myself, you fool, what an opportunity you missed reading Green Eggs and Ham when you could have talked about David and Goliath, when you could have talked about Jesus. You see, that ought to be our passion. Every opportunity, transmitting to our son, transmitting to our daughter the truth of God and how to have a profitable life and how to have a blessed life. Our problem is this, and I quit. We didn't prepare them for it back here. We didn't restrain them and teach them discipline back here. We didn't teach them to value what came out of our mouth and esteem the words that Papaw had or Dad had or Mom had. We didn't teach them to listen with the intent to obey. And now they don't want anything to do with us. And they don't want to hear anything we say because we're old or because we're not cool. You follow what I'm saying? Had we taught them to value our words back then, well, but it was work. We had to restrain them. We had to discipline. We had to schedule. We had to say no. And sometimes we had to spank them. And I want to tell you, anybody who denies the saying, this is harder on me than it is you, is lying, because it is harder on Dad or Mom. Here's all I'm saying, and I'm done. If you're a parent of a child in this room tonight, you are responsible to bring them up. They got a calic in their heart. It's called sin. And you are to be training that calic. And the way you do it is through nurture. You're watching. And there are times that you've got to restrain. And you do it through admonition. You're going to implant in their mind the truth of God's Word. And you've got to be passionate about knowing His Word and seizing the opportunity to plant it in their hearts. Would you pray with me?